Good morning again, church. So my name is Victor Rodriguez, and I'm the assistant to the pastor here at First Baptist. And today I want to thank First Baptist for giving me the opportunity to share God's word. And so I'm getting nervous. Sorry, guys. So today I want to share with you guys Easter in the Old Testament. With Easter coming around the corner, you know, we think about it a lot, but I want to think about it a little deeper. So let's talk about Easter in the Old Testament. Now, I know Jesus wasn't born in the Old Testament, so how can his crucifixion be there? As we get familiar with our Bibles, we know that the New Testament starts with the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in those books, Luke chapter 2 and Matthew chapter 1, we can find the birth of Jesus. So how can I tell you that Easter can be found in the Old Testament? What if I told you that there were many places in the Old Testament scriptures that prove just how Jesus makes special guest appearances in the Old Testament? We've all read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were thrown into the fiery furnace by Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel chapter 3, verse 24 reads, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, 'Did we not cast three men bound into the fire?' They answered and said to him, the king, 'True, O king.' He answered and said, 'But I see four men unbound walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God.'" So before I go further, I want to ask you a question. How many of us wish we could time travel? I know I do. We've all seen fortune tellers look into a crystal ball, or we've seen Marty McFly take Dr. Brown's 1955 DeLorean back to the future and ended up, well, back in the past. You know what I mean. So you know, basically what happens is you go to a fortune teller and they tell you, you know, "I see a new truck in your future." But when you don't get that new truck, you accuse them of fraud. And they might answer you like, "Well, did you at least go to the dealership and try to buy one?" Or, you know, they'll give you different runarounds. I know if I had the DeLorean, I would probably go to the future to try to get tomorrow's winning numbers for the lotto. And, well, I'll just leave that out there, guys. Now, I want to tell you guys a little something different about than a fortune teller. On the other hand, we have the prophet of God. The prophets of God, there's one thing about them that we can say, and it's that they're never wrong. In the Old Testament, we read about many prophets. The book of prophets are categorized by major and minor prophets, not because of their importance, but because of the length of the books. The four major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the 12 minor prophets, Joel, Amos, and there's a few others on the list. But back then, prophets were used by God as his messengers, as his personal messengers to deliver God's divine word to his people. These prophets were sent by God to tell the people that if they kept God's law, they would be blessed. But if they did not keep God's laws and turn away, they would be punished. Back then, people didn't have the Holy Spirit like we do now. They didn't have that direct connect. You know, like we can go into a prayer closet and speak to God, or we can speak to him as we drive to work. Like God, kind of like when God used Moses to speak to the Israelites, you know, that was the middleman. So let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah, if you have one, and I'm going to give you a quick background. In the first chapters, 1 through 39, Israel is already in the promised land. All the tribes are on doing their own thing, but soon the people wanted kings to lead them and not just the prophets that were giving them the word of God. During the prophet Isaiah's time, which was about 791 through 681 BC, the kingdom of Israel had already split. South Israel became Judea, and Israel was the northern kingdom. We see that Israel and Judea started falling from God and following the idols around them. Isaiah warned the leaders that they were rebelling against the covenant they had made with God, and that God would use the nations to chop Israel down. So I want to go into Isaiah chapter 5, verses 3 through 7. It reads, "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judea, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard than I have not done for it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And the New American Standard Bible says, why, when I expected it to produce good grapes, did it produce worthless ones? It continues, and now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down the walls, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed or beard, and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of the hosts is the house of Israel. And the men of Judea are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, outcry. You see, God tried everything to get his people to stay on task. He made the impossible possible. We saw it when he parted the Red Sea. He did everything to get them into the promised land, but still they turned away. Sounds a lot of like someone we might know, right? But soon after, we see God brings judgment on the nation of Israel. We see the Assyrian Empire conquer northern Israel in 722 BC. And in 587 BC, we see Judea kingdom is destroyed by the Babylons. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. And all of God's people are placed into exile. In the second part of the book, chapters 40 through 66, covers even after the people were broken, after Israel was broken, and God judged them, there was still hope for Israel. Isaiah goes on to prophesy the birth of the Messiah, what we now call the Christmas story. Isaiah 7:14 reads, there the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call him Emmanuel. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7 read, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So Israel still had hope. Isaiah 11:1-5 continues, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from this root shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. You see, Israel just has to hold on a little bit longer, is what it's telling them. Help is on the way. Jesus was born to a virgin named Mary from a seed through the Holy Spirit. He lived a sinless life, and Jesus can truly be said that he is the only person that ever walked this earth with no sin. Through all this, we know that he is the Son of God. So today, guys, the message I want to share with you guys is that we're all broken. Many of us in different ways, we struggle with sin. You know, you might not share the same sin that your next door, the person right next to you is struggling with. We all have our struggles like Israel did. We all face judgment for our sins, but there is hope, guys. So I have three quick points I want to share with you today. Point number one is we're all broken. Point number two, we all face judgment. And point number three, all of us can have hope. I want to thank Sister Carol for reading today's scripture. And as we go through these three verses, I want to do a little something different. Instead of reading the verses from Isaiah 53:4-6, we're going to read them from 6 to 4. So let's start with point number one. We're all broken. Isaiah 53 verse 6 reads, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." I want you to know that there is a real pandemic out there, but I'm not talking about COVID. It's sin. No one can run from it. No one can hide from it. And the truth is, we're all sinners. Sin is everything that makes you fall short of the glory of God. It can be something we did or a thought we give our attention to. As we know, Adam and Eve were commanded by God to not eat from the tree of knowledge in the middle of the garden. God made Adam and Eve as an image of him. But after breaking his command, sin separated Adam from God. And it is what's keeping us away from God. We all naturally sin. Question, who knows anyone under the age of 3? All right, so as we grow as babies, thinking about the kids, they're selfish. You know, they drop their pacifier, you give it back to them, and they act like you wanted to steal it. You know, let's not talk about Nintendo Switches and other things. But, you know, I've seen kids even fight their brother and sister because they don't want to share their mom. And they have the same mom. So, you know, so we are naturally sinners. We have to show our kids how sharing is good and that greed is bad. As humans, we are slaves to sin, and it's a gene that we have, and it's been passed down since Adam and Eve. In the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 23, we read, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Excuse me. In Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, they should have been put to death. You see, Adam and Eve were made in original innocence. They knew no guilt. But because they stopped trusting in God and listened to the serpent, they saw that they were naked. They now were aware of evil and good, meaning they saw their shame and guilt. They were no longer comfortable in the presence of God, so they covered themselves with fig leaves. But that wasn't enough. They still hid. God covered them with animal skin, meaning an animal had to die, and God made a way for his children. God is holy and pure, and we're not. Atonement means to cover over someone's death. So in the Old Testament, if you had sinned, you had to bring an animal that was blemish-free. You know, it couldn't have been dying already. It couldn't have had, like, bumps or anything. It had to be a perfect sacrifice, considered a perfect sacrifice. You know, you pay for your sins with death. An animal sacrifice would represent your place as a sacrifice for your sin, and you could be considered clean. Now, the second part of that verse I want to talk about is, "And the Lord has laid on him the iniquities of us all." Earlier I said it about Israel, that God made every possible way for Israel to be close to God, but they still turned away. What about us? Each one of us has turned away from God. We each struggle with our sin in our own way, but again, the Lord has made a way and given us a way to be with him. The Lord our God has laid all our transgressions on him. But who is this him that he's talking about that paid off our debt? So let's go to my second point. All will face judgment. And in Isaiah 53, 5, we read, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." So at the time the prophet Isaiah wrote this was over 700 years before this event took place. But it is so detailed that you would think Isaiah was there while it was happening. When you read this verse, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." It is all past tense. It's not going to happen, but it happened. How many of us like to go out and eat with our friends and family, you know, to our favorite restaurant? So, you know, you're out there eating and you see a friend or somebody and you say hi. The next thing you know, someone covered your bill, you know, not even noticing it was already taken care of. Well, here, the person we're talking about in verse 6, he has just picked up your tab. And now, here we go with the Easter story. This person took the price of sin upon himself. He was pierced for our transgressions. A transgression is any time you break a law or a command. Now, we can look at this event that happened 2,000 years ago and see that Jesus went through and how the prophet Isaiah now remembered the crucifixion. I want you to remember that the crucifixion was not something that was practiced during the time of Isaiah. So it's not something that he can, you know, really put into words what he's seen. So it's hard for him to even describe. But Isaiah said he was pierced. The Roman soldiers pierced a crown of thorns on Jesus' head. Matthew 27, 29 reads, "And they twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his right hand and kneeled before him. They mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" He was pierced through his wrist and feet. Matthew 27, 35 through 37 read, "The soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross. Then they threw dice to divide his clothes between him. The soldiers stayed there to guard him. They put a sign above his head with the charge against him written, 'It is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' He was stabbed with a spear." In Romans 19:34, we read, "But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water." You see, Jesus was crushed. He started this sentence with 39 lashes, which were considered a death penalty in those times. So they didn't want him dead yet. He was made carry the cross for over a mile. He would stumble and be beaten again for not being able to carry that cross. They ripped his beard out and they humiliated him. Isaiah 53, 9 and 10 tells us, "And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Point number three, all can have hope. After being on the cross, Jesus died and was placed in a grave. 3 days later, he rose. Earlier, I talked about the animal sacrifice and how we needed a life of an animal to take our place as a sacrifice. But for those sacrifices in the Old Testament, they all led to one final sacrifice, the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 3:16 and 17 read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Again, God made a way possible for us sinners to one day be in his presence. John the Baptist tells us in John 1:29, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world.'" Jesus became that ultimate sacrifice for us to be able to spend eternal life with him. It is the blood of the Lamb that covered our sins. Jesus is that Lamb. Isaiah 53, 4 continues, or it starts, "Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted." Jesus has made a way to not only take our sins, but our pain and sorrow and make us clean. Jesus Christ came into this sinful world to save us. We all want to get to heaven one day. We all do. But there's something going on. We just talked about it. We're all sinners. And, you know, right now it's like gold in heaven. And, I've heard about the wordless book many times. And this is where it really plays out, guys. We all want to be in heaven one day. But because of the sin, we are all sinners. And we all deserve death. But Jesus came into this world through God and was born of a virgin. Jesus lived lived in this sinful world, but he never sinned. All that for us. Jesus was crucified 3 days later, or 3 days later he rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Now that Jesus became the ultimate sacrifice, the sacrifice that all other sacrifices in the Old Testament were pointing to, through his innocent blood, we are saved. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to the Lord's table as we remember that by the sacrifice of Jesus, we are saved. In this new covenant, we become the children of God by his grace. Today, we want to ask you to check with your relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 11:27 through 31 reads, "Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." I want to ask you guys to bow your heads and pray with me real quick. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for our salvation through faith alone in you, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for making a way for us to be able to come into your presence, for giving us an opportunity to break bread with you and with your children, Lord. 1 John 1:9 tells us, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all our righteousness, all our unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to search our hearts and any sins that we may have unknown that you bring to light, that we may be able to share this bread with you, Lord. So I want to invite Pastor Todd up. So the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ. It is made without yeast, representing Jesus without sin. It is striped and pierced, as we talked about right now, representing the whip marks on his back, the nails through his hands and feet, the holes on the side of his head from the crown of thorns. The broken bread represents Jesus paying the debt in full. Christ upon the cross accomplished.